If you are new to us, we really are glad that you're here today, and would encourage you, if you have questions at all, there will be folks after the service. I may mention this again, but there will be folks who would be glad to pray with any person today about any need after the service in the front of the building. But if you are new, I'd encourage you to stop at the connection corner on your way out. Some folks with the blue shirts on can just answer questions for you. They will give you a Bible. We'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. It's our textbook when we come in here to learn together, and so bring that with you. We will put the scriptures on the screen, as we always do, but we'd like to give you a Bible if you don't have one and go on the journey, and so we're glad you could be here to study along with us today. And we're talking about being restored personally. All year our theme's going to be restored. That's the work of the church. Really, there's been this kind of movement for about 200 years now to restore. It's a wave of churches who are trying to restore the church the way it functioned in the New Testament, 2,000 years culturally removed. This church was planted with that vision. It's still our vision. It will continue to drive the vision until Christ comes back again. So it's restored, but it's never done. It's always in process. But we know we won't be restoring others until we ourselves are restored, and that's why we're starting. God, perform heart surgery on every one of us as we hit the ground with the new year. So we've been talking about compassion and living out lives of compassion and service. And today we're going to talk about love, and next week about giving, then who we are and what God has given to edify his name. And thanks for sending your stories. I mean, it's been wonderful to read stories of compassion you've been sharing with me. I can share just a couple of them each week, but you can go onto our special website and the link, and we'll be posting all of them to read the stories a little later if you'd like. Just each one is a blessing. I've kind of picked the first couple that come because they're all so good. So the first ones that come pretty much are the ones that I'll try to build into the service. And so this first one comes from a wife in this congregation, kind of stealth mode. In other words, doesn't want to be known. So it's kind of private, not given the name here. But one wife wrote, she said, "With compassion, I think about my husband, honestly, because he's a firefighter, a paramedic, and he's a nurse. And every third day, he actually runs toward danger to help people in need. What I really admire is when he shows compassion when he's not compensated to do it. Like the other day, we were in the truck together. We had a busy day. There was a car acting kind of oddly in front of us, and my husband is really concerned about it. I'm thinking, let's get by that thing. We've got a lot to do today and move on. He decides to pull up beside the truck and look and make sure they're okay. This slow-moving vehicle there, sure enough, the driver we saw was unconscious. So we started following the vehicles that weaved back and forth, nearly hitting some cars, almost hitting one of the poles there alongside the road, a light pole. And eventually, it veered and went into a building, and it stopped there. My husband jumped out, and he had to break the window of the car to help the lady and to get her out. And she was having a stroke right then. And so he stayed with her until the ambulance arrived. And she says, "I think back and I realize, even though those 30 minutes out of our very busy schedule was the most important thing we did together all week." When you hear stories like that, doesn't that inspire you? I mean, it makes you want to do something when you have compassion for somebody or love for somebody who needs help. Say it another way. It inspires you to allow love to overcome fear. See, I know you want to love people. It's the fear that keeps us from acting on it. And we've learned that compassion is not authentic unless it moves you to where you have to do something with that. And so a story like that reminds us of that. And then when you think of the big picture as a Christian, at least 4.5 billion people on the planet have never heard that Jesus is the Messiah. They've never heard the Word of God as we have. And then you go, that means they're one stroke, maybe one heart attack, one car wreck, one terminal disease away from death, and if they don't learn of Christ, eternal separation from God. When you consider that fact, does that stir up inside of you compassion, service, love, and giving to others? If you're a member and a friend of this church, next weekend is going to be a great weekend as we kind of launch the year saying, you know what? Hey, we're all in God. You've restored us. And so we're going to ask you to kind of fill out a little card there to turn in next week about, I'm going to be compassionate this year. I'm going to be serving. I want to be loving. And I want to be giving and in tangible ways and very specific ways and being involved in carrying out this mission so that people can find God and Christ on this campus and all kinds of places in the heart of the city, and especially among those who are under-resourced and in places beyond borders around the world. And so today is kind of the why question. This is the why. If you're new, you couldn't have come at a better day, because you're going to hear why we do what we do. Everything is driven by the why of what we're going to describe today. It really is the whole thing. And if you ever begin to say, what's the deal? They're almost obsessed with caring around here. Why? Why is everybody so committed to sharing and serving? Not last week, by the way, I asked you to sign up to First Serve. We had almost 500 people sign up last week who've never served in the church here before, sign up to serve last week in the service. Amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I mean, to do that on the spot like that. So, I mean, you know, the acts of compassion, the desire to serve, it's in the heart. And as you all are signing up to do those kinds of things, the question, why are we asking you to do that? Why do we serve? Why do we love? Why do we do all of these things? Well, let me give you seven reasons why. I've turned to the book of Romans, and I'll show you. What we have here, if you look to the sermon notes section of your program with a pen or a pencil, here's kind of what we're going to see today, specifically seven realities. Another way to say it would be seven principles, but they all are realities. Seven realities that talk to us about why we do what we do. Specifically, these realities will allow you to act in a loving way, in a more powerful way than your fear. It will move you from fear to love when you really understand these realities. And so you've come at a perfect day. Here they are. Number one, everyone has a knowledge of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, we're going to do a little survey through the book of Romans, and he says this in verse 19 to the Roman believers, that they know about God, the truth about God, because he has made it obvious to them. Every culture that's ever existed worships something. There's an innate desire to worship. There's an innate desire for morality. So if a culture doesn't have the Bible or know the message of Christ, they will on their own decide what are the rules of right and wrong and what do we worship. It's going to happen. And so they are without excuse in that kind of way. The problem is in our culture, many of our colleges and universities will give the message that we're just an evolutionary product, which means there is really no right and wrong. But the Bible counters to say, oh, no, no. There really is right and wrong. In fact, everyone has a knowledge of God, the Bible says, because God has revealed himself to everyone. Next, verse 20, he says this. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. They can see his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. No excuse. That's pretty harsh. Why? Well, look at the mountains and the sky and the snow and the rain and the flowers and leaves and the sunset and the sunrise and the ocean. This logic says someone really awesome is behind this. In fact, to say otherwise is foolish, the Bible tells us. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, only fools would say in their hearts, there's no God. Now, by the way, you could come up with some excuses why you don't believe in God, or because you don't want to answer to God. But God has revealed himself to every single one of us. He's made sure that no one on the planet has an excuse for not knowing or for rejecting God. Verse 21, he continues, you see, they knew about God. Oh, yeah, they knew about God, but they would not worship him as God, nor would they give thanks to him as God. Now, you may have never really felt something about God, but you have seen God. You've seen the invisible qualities, and so that simply means that on the day of judgment, you will stand before God and there will be no excuse. You've either accepted or rejected God because he's revealed himself to you and to me and to everyone. Number two, and everyone also chooses rebellion over God. No exceptions. Would you raise your hand? As a mom or a dad, if you've ever had a baby, raise your hands. If you've ever been a baby, would you raise your hands? Okay, so we're all here on the same page. That's a good thing. What's the first word a baby says? First word. Okay, let me tell you. The first word is papa. I didn't know that until 2 years ago, but now I know. I used to think it was daddy, but now it's papa, right? Word one, number two, mama, probably. Word three, no. Fourth word, mine. That's right. And you go, whoa, that precious little thing is rebellious here. And they don't get why yet. They're not accountable for that yet. But it's inside there. We've all inherited this sinful nature, and eventually it's going to come out. And every human being who has the mental capacity at some point will choose to rebel against God. Number three, that means everyone is going to be guilty then before God. See, the first two chapters, he's talking to the people in the house, you know, kind of like religious people like you and me. And he's saying, those people out there without God, they're in trouble. And you could tend to think, boy, oh yeah, man, those poor people, well, I'm sure glad I know God. And that's what they're thinking, except these are Jewish people. And so they've come to worship. They know the law or the Bible of their day. And they're thinking, we're good to go, especially if we're Jews. But now he says, now let me talk to the religious people in the house. That's everybody else. Let me share something with you. And what he shares with them, the Roman Christians in the first century, they apply to us because we're just like the church in Rome. Every race, every background, you name it, they had it. We do too. And so he talks about religious people. And so they're sitting back there. They're feeling a little bit smug. And just to clarify, if you feel a little smug because you know God, here's what he says about you and me. Chapter 2, verse 17. He says it this way. You call yourselves Jews, or in our case, Christians, believers in Christ. We're relying on God's law, or the Bible. And you may even boast about your special relationship with God. I mean, you know really what he wants. You do know what's right. You've been taught his law. You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking the law. In other words, no religion has ever saved, nor will it ever save anybody. No religion. In other words, something that I do to get right with God doesn't happen. In fact, chapter 3, he summarizes for us these first three chapters. Verse 9, he says this. Okay, so we conclude then that Jews are better than other people? No, not at all. We've already shown you that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, they're all under the power of sin. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Now, some of you are now wanting to protest. You're saying, Steve, really? I mean, nobody does good? That's really harsh. Man, I do some good. We just talked about, you've been doing a lot of good. Absolutely. But good is not good enough. Perfection cannot tolerate imperfection. One sin can keep us from being in relationship with God. One, the Bible says. You break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole stinking law. So it's all or nothing. It's forgiven or not. And so doing good won't get you there. And I know what you really mean is, okay, I do some good, but the truth is, I don't do it maybe all the time. Do you do good? Yes. But do you do good all the time, every time? The answer is, no, you do not, neither do I. And so we have in some measure this spiritual rebellion, because we may do some good, we may do a lot of good, but we still do some selfish stuff. We do some sinful stuff. It's the human condition. And it's not okay. And that is why there's this universal need for God's grace. Because everybody has a sin problem. Have you ever said, they got a sin problem? Just always, if you ever do say, and so do I. We all have a sin problem. Now, some of you are saying, all right, but what about the innocent person in the jungle that's never seen the Bible? What about that person? Which is a great question. David Platt, I think, addresses this in kind of a simple way. In his book, Radical, he writes this. It's on point. He says, I believe on the authority of the Word of God, every innocent person will go to heaven when they die. Okay? Let me ask you a question, though. Have you ever met an innocent person? Have you? Well, I have. My granddaughters. They're perfect. Oh, man. You've seen Lucy. Here's Sylvie, number two. She's about 6 months now. Nate and Brooke have allowed me to tell you, now we're going to have our third grandchild. They're going to be having a child from India They named her Everly. He asked her to marry him on the way to India. And so they wanted to have a child. They'd like to have a biological child in the future, but they wanted to have a child from India first. So we'll have a third granddaughter, Perfecto. They are perfect. Do you want to see more pictures? No, we won't do that. Here's what I know, though. At some point, they're going to go, no, mine. And, well, they don't understand. They're still innocent. But then there's going to be a day they're going to know mine, and they're going to know better, and then they will now be responsible. In other words, at some point, oh, they're going to begin to sin. They're going to begin to act like their mothers and grandmothers. It's just a matter of time. I mean, maybe they inherit from Adam and me and you too. I mean, maybe, but we just kind of know that day's coming, right? But I've never met anybody, and neither have you, who's morally aware, who's innocent of sin. Children, my first funeral was a 2-year-old baby. Difficult to do, but easy to speak, because we know that child is innocent and goes directly into the presence of God. Any person with a mental disability, they're innocent before God, as he says. But anybody who's morally aware is accountable before God. And what's even worse is that many people who do not know God, they think they're okay with God. Because, you know, maybe they've heard, they haven't heard the good news, but they do good things, and they're better than most people they know. And so they think, well, surely these rules are going to fit that we've kind of put together, and I'm okay. And what we know now is, according to his teaching, not only are they uninformed, but they're misinformed for those who think that. And that is why we are committed to tithing as a church as well. And so our plan, our budget calls for over $1 million to go outside these walls, over $1 million to go to those who are under-resourced and in the heart of the city and around needs who are outside these walls and across all kinds of places and new environments and planting churches and all kinds of these things. $1 million devoted to that, because we assume if they don't hear it, they don't know it, and they can't be forgiven by it. Though they'll have their own rules, he tells us they're accountable because they still see those invisible qualities. He's made sure that everybody knows there's a God, but nobody seeks God correctly on their own. You see, if they were saved already, Jesus would never have said, go into all the world and preach the good news. He'd say, leave them alone. He doesn't say that. No, you do everything you can to go every place you can. Because number four is this. Everybody is condemned for rejecting God. We've gone from bad to worse, haven't we? We reject God. Chapter 3, verse 20. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. I mean, do your good stuff, but it doesn't get you all the way home. No, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now, we're going to perform a little experiment to prove what he says. So some of you, I know, delegate to the person beside you to take notes, but everybody needs a pencil or pen right now. Or you can borrow if you have to, because all you need to do is a little check mark. So we're going to each grade yourselves on the Ten Commandments. Let's see how many you've kept. Then you can grade each other's papers. No, let's not do that. Nobody will grade your paper. Nobody's going to see your paper. Is that good? But you need to do the practice or you won't understand the point. So just check when you've obeyed one of these commandments. Because people will tend to say, it's all about the Ten Commandments. If I follow those, I'm good to go, right? So let's just see if having the law leads to eternal life. How have we done? Let's see. How many of you kept? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. So if you've always put God first in every situation, count that as one you've never broken. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. If you've never physically fashioned an idol that you would bow down and worship, count that as one you've never broken. Aren't you glad that's in there, by the way? You ought to be able to get one real big check, you know, at least one. We're on the scoreboard, right? Hopefully. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. If you never use the name of God without thinking about that, if you never use the name of Jesus Christ in profanity, if you never said, oh my God, if you never texted OMG, mark that as one you have never broken. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. If you've always observed the day you worship God every week the way you think that you ought to, you've never skipped church because of vacation or ball game, you've never left church early to beat the Baptist to the restaurant. You come early and you stay to the very end. You can check that if you've always been on point with that. Number five, honor your father and your mother. As a child, you never disobeyed your parents. As an adult, you've given them proper respect. You have never, ever made fun of your dad's pants. I mean, you've been respectful. You've just always kind of been that way. And you're going to take care of them or have taken care of them as they're older. If you're doing that, check that as one you've never broken. Number six, you shall not murder. If you've never physically murdered anybody, count that as one you've never broken. Now, before you do, remember Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. But we're not going to count it that way. We're going to give you a break. If you haven't specifically murdered, you can put a check mark, just with some grace, all right? You're welcome. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. If you have been faithful to your mate, if you've never had sex before marriage or outside of marriage, count that as one you've never broken. Although Jesus did say, if you look at a person with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. But we're not going to count it that way. If you've never physically committed adultery, go ahead and, a little grace and mercy, go ahead and put a check mark for that one. Number eight, you shall not steal. You've never taken anything from anybody that did not belong to you. Not a dollar out of your mom's purse. Not a towel out of somebody's motel. Not an answer off somebody else's test. Not a grape from the produce department at Kroger. You're good to go, okay? Count that if you've never broken that. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony. You've never told a lie, not even exaggerated. You've never told somebody that their baby is cute when the baby really looks like E.T. I mean, some things are better left unsaid, right? So you're like, I mean, you don't have to be mean, but you don't have to lie about it. You just have to maybe a little smooth, okay? Number 10, you shall not covet. If you've never been jealous of something somebody else has, never wanted what somebody else has, never wanted somebody else's friend, house, spouse, hairline, waistline, or bottom line, put a check. All right, look at them, count them up. Here we go. Public confession. Anybody keep all 10? 9. 8. 7. 6. 5. I've preached for 30 years at your church. I feel like a failure right now. This is a wicked bunch of people right here. You feel that around you? We're not going to go further. Somebody's going to get embarrassed. I just got to come clean and tell you, I figure I've kept 3 of them. I've never fashioned an idol, and the other 2, they're none of your business. So you can kind of figure out your own deal. I'll just simply say we're all guilty, all right? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God's word makes us morally aware there's a chasm between me and God. He's the only one who can forgive my sin. So Romans 6:23 gives us bad news, but then we turn the corner and start to get some good news. He says, the wages of sin, it's death, it's separation from God. But, aren't you thankful for this last half of the verse? The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you ready for some good news? Yes. Here's number 5. God has made a way for salvation for everyone. Chapter 3, look at the next verse, verse 21. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with God without keeping the requirements of the law. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who, what?
Believes.
Who believes. No matter who they are, inferred, what they've done, whether they knew better or they didn't, all are included. That's really tremendous news. And that leads to reality number five. God has made a way for the salvation of everyone, as it tells us. This hope is through Christ in him. And verse 23 then builds on it by saying, because everybody has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God on his grace freely makes us right in his sight. You did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. You and I have a debt we cannot repay of guilt. But Jesus paid the price for us. And he's the only one who could do it. Buddha could not do that. He never claimed to. Muhammad could not do that. He never claimed to be able to do that. The Dalai Lama cannot do that. He never promised that. Every religious leader in the history of the world, none of them have promised to do that for you. Only Jesus has promised that. And so he's not just a way. He is the way. That's what he said in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Doesn't that sound exclusive? Do you know why? Because it is. He died for your sins on the cross. He's the only one who came out of the grave, conquering the result of our sin, which is death. And because he was perfect, only a perfect person could die on behalf of the sinful. Only one could be the perfect sacrifice, and that's exactly what he did, to take your sin away forever, which means number six, is that no one can come to God apart from faith, though, in Jesus Christ. He tells us that. Next chapter 5, he continues to say this to us. So therefore, all that we've said here, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. No religion thing, not what I do, it's what he has done. So our sins, our rebellion, our disobedience, our refusing to do what God calls us to do, or not doing what he calls us to do, it says specifically that leads to hostility between us and God. But when we're willing to humble ourselves, acknowledge that he is God and we are not, we ask for forgiveness from the only one who can forgive us. We verbally confess, we give verbiage to what we say we believe in our heart by confessing his name, that hostility with God, it's gone just like that, just that quickly. And it's replaced specifically with peace from God. The angst, the fear leads to peace and love and grace and hope. And that is why every single time, by the way, tangibly, when we see somebody buried in water in baptism, their face always looks, it has this look when they come up out of the water that's just like, oh my goodness, there it is. You see it on the face. There's one of my favorite pictures. So we have baptisms here. I'll never forget this baptism when he came up, and here's what it looked like when he came out of the water. That big old smile. I've seen that thousands of times. They come up, and man, there's this glow, this you see what this says is true. And so that's why he describes for us in chapter 6 the baptism thing. He says in verse 3, have you forgotten, he's talking to folks who've been baptized now, that's the majority of you in the point in the center, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death, we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live these new lives, and that's why there's the glow, there's the new life in front of us. All things are new. The old has passed away, and that's available to any person. From the farthest jungle in Africa, the remotest desert anywhere in the world, Indochina, where our team just returned from. It doesn't matter where. And that is also why we are all out devoted to restoring the people all around us, that is all people in all places, to Christ and his church until he comes again. Because number 7 now, these are our marching orders. Here's the takeaway. This is the seventh reality, church. Jesus commands. He doesn't say it's a suggestion. You might put it on your agenda. He says it's a command. He commands his church to share now this gospel with who? I mean, no exceptions. Everyone. And when you get it, I mean, when this goes off in your head, you can't help but talk about it. Now, if you've heard this right now and you're not anxious to tell somebody, you haven't really heard what I've said. When you really get it, I'm talking the 18 inches from here to here. When you get it, you have to talk about it. In fact, logically, can I just ask you a question? When a person understands what God has done for us in Christ, to be given this eternal gift that we would have no hope for without Jesus Christ, and to not do whatever we could to share that with everybody, what kind of person would we be? What kind of person would have a gift like this and say, but I'm not going to share with anybody else? Or even to not want to share with everybody else, what kind of a person would I be really to be that way? Is it possible to really be that way and understand what this gift is about? I don't think so. Skip over to chapter 10. He says, let me just pare it down for you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can't save anybody. They'll have to make their own choice, but you can point them, you can tell them what's involved, but they have to make out the call, and that's the good news of Christ. But then he says something that to the church is vital. They can call on his name, but, verse 14, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? These are the people out in the jungle now. How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And so I would encourage you right now, would you, if you're in the point in the center, will you think for just a moment right now, who's the primary person who introduced you to the Lord? When is the last time you told them how grateful you are that they introduced you to Christ? Here's another question. When you've received the forgiveness of God through Christ, I mean, honestly, what possibly in your entire life could be more important than you doing everything you can to get the message to everybody so they can have the same message? Whatever could be more important than that? Anywhere, any place, any time. I mean, we are very much like people who are all dying from this terrible disease from which there's no cure. Everyone's infected, but then we're given the vaccine called grace. But it doesn't just heal us. It can heal everybody else that we'll offer it to. But Jesus told us in advance, I'm just going to tell you, though, when you offer it, everybody isn't going to accept it. In fact, he said more people are going to reject it than accept it. Here's the way he put it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he was wonderful in creating vivid pictures that you'd never forget. He said, the highway to hell is really broad. The gate is wide. So many choose to go that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. And only a few seem to find that. You ever feel like you're in the minority? It's always been that way and it's going to continue to be that way. And that will continue to increase until the day when Christ returns. But we have to assume every person we've met is one invitation away from calling on the name of Christ. If they've said no 50 times, you have to assume on time 51, they'll say, yeah. Only Christ knows when he gives them over. There is a time, I think, at the point of no return where God gives them over. But we don't know when that time is, so we keep asking and going and telling and loving. Happens every day somewhere in the world. In fact, it's going to happen here today. It's going to happen today in this room and in the point. Because some of you today have heard for the first time in a way that you really do get it. And you believe it. And you want it. But today you're going to actually ask for it. And you'll call on the name of Christ. And you'll confess his name. And you'll say, I'm all in, God. Show me how to follow you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, so today is the day of salvation. Is that talking about you? You might look on your calendar. It may not be there, but God's had it on his calendar, and now he's just informing you it's on his calendar, and he wants it for you to put it on your calendar, but he won't force you, but he offers you to come to him. Could today be that day? Now I know you may have thought, it's a natural thing to believe that, you know, your mom, your dad, your grandparent hooked you up a long time ago. You've got, maybe you've got the, grandpa's Bible at your house. And so you're good to go. It's called the family plan. The problem is it's not in the Bible. You may have thought, I do a lot of good stuff. I mean, surely God grades on the curve, right? I'm sure hoping so. And if we're on a curve, I got to be on the better side of things. So, I mean, that just seems fair. So he must certainly be grading on the curve. So if I do enough good stuff, I'll be all right with God. And I understand you thinking that, but you made a mistake today. You came here today. And now you've heard the truth. That you're not saved because your mom or your dad or someone else in your life has called on the name of Christ. You are not saved because you're better than most people you've ever met. Or it doesn't matter how much you've served or how much you've given anywhere, way, place, and time. You're not saved because of that. Only one way to be saved is making a clear-cut decision to surrender to Christ as Savior and as Lord by calling on the name of Christ and surrendering your life in heart and obedience to Him. So this is Decision Day. And then February 11th and 12th, in 3 weeks, we're going to have a big baptism weekend to celebrate together. You don't have to wait till then, but we're going to do it in all of our services on that weekend. If you have questions about that, you can put a note on your connection card. We'll be collecting those at the end of the service later today, along with your communion cup. Some of you have been wondering what to do with that cup. If you haven't done anything yet, you can just kind of put it beside you, drop it in the plate in a few minutes, you know, but you can sign up to be part of Baptism Weekend, and we're just going to celebrate, and you'll see the faces one at a time come up and go, there it is, there it is, there it is. And you see the change. And so today, though, this moment is your moment. I go back to Romans chapter 2. Great summary. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? How long has God waited on you? How many times have you said one of these days, and God said, He just keeps waiting. He keeps waiting. Why has He waited? Can't you see His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? See, God's kindness, it does change everything. And then when we receive that kindness and mercy and grace, as we learn now, that kindness then motivates us to love others so they can receive the good news as well. There's a card on your seat. I'd like you to take this out and do not fill it out today, please. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. As we're launching this new year together, we're talking about compassion and serving and loving and giving using our gifts and what we have for the church. And so we're going to fill this out. We're going to turn these in next week, those who are members and friends of this church specifically, just for us. As we launch out into this year, lots of vision, lots of things we're going to be talking about, but we wanted to know the why before we get going. And we know we need to be restored before God's going to restore others through us. So would you put this in a place that's very prominent in your life where you can pray over it every single day for the next week? Would you please do that? And then bring this with you next week, and then we'll submit these together as we kind of say, we're in, here we go. Let's do this, because you know there will be a last year before Christ returns, and I really do believe, and I'm trying to do this, every sermon I preach, I try to come out here and I say, God, help me to preach today as a dying man to dying people. And I wonder if we ought to live that way. God, help me to live today as if this is my last day. And somebody I meet today, this is their last day. Because guess what? That probably happens most days. Just how different would life be if that kind of urgency through the Holy Spirit of God empowered us to love Him and serve Him? So as we, you know, launch in together as a church family. Why? Why? Here's the bottom line. It's because saved people, they just love people. There's nothing fancier than that. Can I share one more story with you? Tara Richardson's one of our young moms. They have a little girl named Kayla. She's 3 and a half. She's shy. Brenda was her leader at church, and so Kayla got a little comfortable when Brenda was there, she writes. And now that Kayla's three, Campbell Whittle has become her kind of go-to leader in that class. And Kayla looks forward to me seeing Campbell every week, and Campbell's always there. Tara said, I've started working again, you know, in July, and so Kayla had to kind of readjust to the new schedule, and frankly, we regressed. Again, she had fear of leaving the house and going to church and other places. She'd always cry all over again, and we just try to make sure we always come at 9:15, the same service. There's consistency, and then Campbell is always there, and she's been there every single week since. And she's there waiting for Kayla when we walk in every single week. And she picks her up and holds her every single week. And then she relaxes, and then she plays, and she learns. Campbell's a normal middle school girl who's been through some tough stuff in her family, as many people have. But Tara said, Christmas Day, I just happened to snap this picture of Kayla and Campbell. I'm so glad I took that picture so we could share it with you. Because there's this amazing middle school girl who's making this eternal impact on my three-year-old daughter. And we just are so grateful for the love that Christ is giving us through her. We don't do this very often here. But today I think we sensed we didn't have a choice. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to sing one song, the only song we could sing, In Christ Alone We Have Our Hope. As we sing that, we're going to open up the front, invite you to come and get on your knees. For some of you to call on the name of Christ for the first time, this is your day to come. Nobody's going to meet you here, just Jesus. Nobody's going to ask you questions. He's the only one going to be here. So just come and fill up the front here and get on your knees and come before God. For some of you, it is calling on the name of Christ for the first time. For some of you, it's coming back to Christ. You've kind of been away. Some things happen, but you're trying to find your way back. And the day is like, it's a fresh start. God said, let's go. And boy, what a chance this gives you to say, God, I'm in. Some of you are obsessing about our nation and the dividedness of our nation. You're burdened for our nation. We're called to pray for our nation. So some of you, we invite some of you want to come and get on your knees and pray for our nation, for our leaders, as we're called to do. But the more importantly, we're called to do what God calls us to do, to rejoice in that love and mercy and grace. And I just to pray that you will call upon his name and you will resurrender your heart to him and play our role to be light in the dark world, that Christ might do in us what he wants to do through us. And then we'll end by celebrating a wonderful hymn of faith as we've been doing every week. So would you just stand? Hey, team, would you come on out and lead us? And we'll just kind of move right into this time together of singing. And as we sing, you come. And please just stay up here through this song, and then I'm going to have a prayer. We'll all have a prayer kind of over you. And then after that, we'll collect our tithes and offerings as a church family and sing this wonderful hymn, and then we're going to walk out in kind of a special way. So let's just speak these words of truth as we sing about, and in Christ alone we find our hope. And you just come before God and meet him, and he will meet you there.
Took on flesh, fullness. voice of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
Center and then the point. Would you extend your hands toward the front of the room as we extend our hands before these who've come before God, whose love has overcome any fear in the middle of a crowd, to come forward and just get on your knees before God. And as you're doing that, think of the people around you, because they're reaching out to God too. In these moments, we just do this as a symbol to signify, you know, hey, we're together in this. We're heading the same direction together. We're going to keep each other on point as we live for Him and reach out for Him. And then we're going to confess Christ together. And some are going to say the words for the very first time. And so let's pray. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So God, we thank You now that we who have been believers, and some who for the first time are declaring to You that they're a believer and are going to say these words, they're going to call on Your name. And so together we say those words, saying together, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my only Lord and my only Savior. Oh God, I wish in a moment like this we could see heaven. The Bible says You stop all of heaven and the angels when one person calls out to You, just one. God, transport our hearts to heaven for just a moment, that we could see what our eyes can't see, and we could feel what our hearts even can't feel. And we would believe what you told us is true. And God, be with each one as they continue their journey. Every one of us, what's the next step for us? We're all moving forward together, but it's together. And for some today, this is a moment. They're going to write somewhere and they're going to talk about this moment for the rest of their lives. And probably tell other people for the rest of their lives. Let me tell you what happened for me on this particular day, this very moment. And for the rest of life, people wonder, what's my purpose? They now know for life, it's telling people about this moment for life. God, thank you that you come running to us. It says, the eyes of God roam the whole earth looking for people who are calling out to you, whose hearts are devoted to him. So you don't play hide and seek. You run to us. And you don't see our worst. Man, we do, but you don't. We've just read today, what you see simply is the righteousness of Christ covering it, covering us. The mess that we feel, you just see the grace that's covered that. And so God, you said it, so we believe it. And now help us to act like it, that others will be drawn to you amazingly and miraculously, in spite of us, but some kind of way through us. And we pray and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen.